let anyone look down on you because you are young. Set an example for the believers in what you say and in how you live. Also set an example in how you love and in what you believe. Show the believers in how to be pure.
Well, good morning, Good Life. Welcome, welcome. Glad we could all gather on the American High Holy Day of Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah. And I just want to dispel the rumors right away. All right, nip these rumors in the bud. Jason and Forrest did not score Super Bowl tickets. All right, that's not. All right, Forrest is actually at the wedding of a dear friend and loved one. So he's doing a wedding. And Jason is actually teaching and preaching at a discipleship conference this weekend that he was invited to come to and teach at. And, you know, we'd love when those opportunities come about because you'll notice that. We've got a number of banners around the room that show some of our core values back there. And one of our core values here at Good Life is multiplication. We want to take every opportunity we have to multiply ourselves versus add to ourselves. So Jason is doing that. And the cool thing is that later on this year, some of the folks at that conference that Jason is discipling and teaching right now will actually be coming back to Good Life later in the year to help do what we do in terms of loving the city and so forth. So we're grateful for that. But we're going to continue in this series, so I'd love it if you would pray with me. Thank you so much, God, for your truth. Thank you, God, for the gift of days like today that we can gather as your body. God, I pray that your word sinks deep into us. God, I pray that we understand who you are, that we understand what faith in you is. God, teach us, lead us. Holy Spirit, convict us where we need conviction. God, help us know what faith is. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, did you ever have something, have you ever had something in your life where you just decided, I'm going to get good at that? I'm gonna get good at that, whatever that is. You know, maybe it was writing or a music instrument or art or something like that. We just decided, I'm gonna get good at that. Well, I had a that. And my that was golf. Yeah, exactly. Have you heard the story already? I don't know. So about 15 years ago, I work in the world of finance and business and so forth. So about 15 years ago, a colleague of mine decided, we're going to get good at golf. We're going to become expert golfers. And we decided to do this over the course of a summer. All right? We're going to take one summer about 15 years ago, and we're going to become expert golfers. And the guy that I work with that decided to do this with me, he was from New York, and so he's like, oh, dude, this is going to be so awesome. We're going to be expert golfers. I can't do accents. So we decided, you have to keep in mind, though, too, that we absolutely stunk at golf, terrible golfers. In fact, the first tee of the first round of the first day of summer, we go out there. My buddy tees up the ball, takes a huge swing, and the ball's still there. Complete miss, totally misses the ball. So he's like, oh, no problem. Looks over his shoulder at me, practice stroke. Yeah. So he does it again, huge swing. Total miss of the ball, completely misses it again. And now the groups behind us, you can literally hear the eye rolls going on. Like, oh my gosh, we're going to have to cancel dinner reservations here. And so he steadies himself, third time's a charm. Whew, total whiff. Third time in a row. Now, this is not baseball, but three strikes, you're out, okay? And we decide, okay, y'all can go ahead and play through. From the first tee box, we're letting people play through. I don't know if that's even a thing, but it was for us, okay? And now, here's the thing. This was just the first hole, we figure, at our getting awesome at golf adventure. But we played every single week over the course of that summer. And here's the amazing thing. at the end of that week, at the end of the whole summer, we absolutely stunk at golf. No discernible improvement whatsoever. We were horrible. And so I told you about the first hole. Let me tell you about the very last hole of the summer. All right, it's the 18th hole of the final roll of the round of the summer. And it's I go up, tee the ball up, take a big swing. Whew, I actually make contact, but barely. And hit the top of the ball. The ball just kind of dribbles down off the tee box towards a lake that's right next to us. All right, and so I'm deciding, okay, I'm going to go get this ball. I walk towards it. As I'm walking towards the ball, it lands right next to an egret on the edge of the lake. The egret flaps its wings one time. As soon as it does this one time, an alligator jumps up from the lake, chomps down on the egret, starts going into his death spins, drags it underneath the surface, and within 30 seconds, you'd never know anything was right there in front of us. It was crazy. We're just kind of mesmerized, staring at what just happened. I look at my buddy. I look at the back at the lake. I look at him again, and I go, "It's over. I'm done. I said, "Do you know how many lakes I've been reaching into all summer long? I quit. I'm done. That is over. It's over." And you know what? I think a lot of people treat faith like that. I think a lot of people do that with their faith. You know, they start thinking, you know, I think that this faith thing, this God thing, this religion thing, whatever word they want to put on it, I think this is just something I'm supposed to do. So they go out there, they give it a shot, they start making a few whiffs, they start getting some eye rolls from the more experienced people out there, you know, but they're giving it a shot, but things aren't just getting magically better, right? Things, you know, the same old frustrations are still there. You know, and they're more frustrated than ever because they're thinking, you know what? I'm a good person. I don't need this frustration. And so you know what? That's it. I'm done. And they chuck faith to the side and feel like, you know what? I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live my life and hope I don't get dragged down by the monster at the end. So what can we do about that? What can we, as a group of believers, as a community of faith, what can we do about that? Well, I think part of the answer comes from something that a friend of mine told me after my great golf experiment. This friend of mine told me, he said, Dan, your problem is you went out there with somebody who didn't know what the heck they were doing. He said, Dan, you weren't playing golf. You weren't playing real golf. You were just chasing a little white ball all over the place. And he said, Dan, I bet if you went out there with somebody who really knew what they were doing, I bet along the way you'd actually get better. And I bet along the way you'd actually find a way to enjoy yourself. You'd actually enjoy yourself along the way if you went out there with somebody who actually knew what they were doing. And then he told me, and this is what stuck out, he said, Dan, you didn't give up on golf. You gave up on what you thought was golf. And I think a lot of people do that with faith. I think a lot of people, they don't give up on faith. They give up on what they thought was faith. See, I needed to bring somebody alongside me. I needed somebody to set me an example. And we've been going through this series, this Just Kidding series, where Paul's telling us the same thing. Paul's telling Timothy, his child in the faith, to set an example. And the inspiration verse for this series is 1 Timothy 4:12, right? 1 Timothy 4:12, where Paul tells his child in the faith, Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set for the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So we've been working our way through this list each week, and this week we zero in on faith. Set for the believers an example of faith. And what I want to do, I want to break down what Paul's actual request is to Timothy, all right? So he's saying, set an example in faith of God, all right? And the of God part is presumed Because he's saying, he's talking to believers. Set for an example for the believers here. So set an example of faith in God. And I want to break down, I want to go through each one of those nouns. Because I think oftentimes we get in we have a problem. Each one of these nouns set an example of faith in God. It's very easy to start twisting these nouns around to mean whatever it is that we want them to mean. And to the point where we don't even know what God is or who God is or what faith is. We get very confused about faith. And if we don't know what God is and we don't know what faith is, how in the world are we ever going to be able to set an example of it like Paul's commanding to Timothy and to us? So that's what I want to take a look at here today, all right? What kind of God? What kind of faith? And what kind of an example? What kind of example? That's what I hope to answer here today. And so first, what kind of God? What kind of God are we to set an example of faith in? And see, if we misunderstand the character of God, then we misunderstand God. And it might sound a little bit of a silly question. What do you mean, what kind of God? We're in a Christian church here. But my fear is that a lot of people, a lot of us are walking around with a misunderstanding of God's nature. And this is something I've realized over the years because I've spent a whole lot of time, about 25 years, in various groups and gatherings and conference calls and our conferences and camps and retreats and small groups and mission trips, and about 25 years of rooms full of people of all these Christian gatherings. And you know, over the last few years, I've been asking this test question of these groups the last few years. This test question to kind of get a baseline of where we are with God, where that individual is with God, where that group is with God. And here's the question. What does God feel about you when you're in the middle of sin? What does God feel about you? When you are in the midst of sin, how does God feel about you? And I'll go around the room. And the answers are remarkable. So we're going to start over here. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do it. But you have an answer to that question in your head. You have a question or an answer to that question in your head. How does God feel about you when you are in the middle of sin? And one word overwhelmingly comes back as the answer. Disappointed. God feels disappointed with me when I'm in the middle of sin. And I'll also hear angry, I'll hear sad, I'll hear frustrated, I'll hear mad. And in these countless gatherings, here's the crazy thing. It hardly makes any difference if I'm in a room full of Christian kids or if I'm in a room full of non-Christian kids. I could be in a cabin full of kids raised in Christian homes and going to Christian church, and you know, the Bible verses tattooed on their arm, and they could tell me the list of the books of Bible, or, you know, of the books of the Bible. They could tell me that right in order, but they can't tell me the right answer to how does God feel about me in the middle of sin. I can count on my fingers the number of times I've heard somebody give me the right answer: God loves me. God loves me. In the midst of my sin, God loves me. Then I show them where God tells them that himself. And I show them Romans 5:8. And if this room is like so many others that I've been in, then plenty of you have this thought in your head and you really need to hear this. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, God showed his love for us. Christ died for us. In the midst of our sin, God loves us. And if we don't get this, then we don't get God. So the first thing you need to ask yourself is, do you believe this for yourself? Do you believe this yourself? And then if you have kids, do they believe it? Do they believe that? Because if there are like countless rooms full of other high school kids and college kids and others that I've been in, they think that God has more disappointment in them than love for them. Why is this important? Why is this important? Because I don't need to tell you that no one runs in the direction of disappointment. Nobody runs in the direction of disappointment. Nobody runs into the closed arms of disappointment. You know what we run in the direction of? We run in the direction of pleasure. We run in the direction of what's pleasing to us. So perhaps we should consider what pleases God. What pleases God? Guess what pleases God? Faith. Faith pleases God. There's a famous statement about faith that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it's from Hebrews chapter 11, which is the most famous chapter in all the Bible about this subject of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it's used to describe Enoch. I know. Who? What? Enoch. Who's this guy? Right? Enoch. Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Enoch pleased God. So what in the world did this guy Enoch do that was so amazing that he's mentioned in all of the Bible as the guy who pleased God? It must have been something ridiculously special, because he actually gets two verses about it. Enoch, it's twice it's mentioned what this spectacular thing Enoch did that pleased God. You want to see the spectacular, overwhelming thing that Enoch did that pleased God so much that he's listed in with the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. We have to go way back to Genesis 5 to find out what Enoch did. Genesis 5:22, ready to have your mind blown. Enoch walked with God. Enoch, it's so important that they need to mention it again two sentences later. That was Genesis 5:22. They want to tell us again, Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God. This is what pleases God. To walk with him. Amen. To walk with him. And when we grasp that we are loved by this kind of God, by this kind of God, it makes all the sense in the world that God would give himself the name Emmanuel, God with us. And when we grasp that we're loved by this kind of God, it makes all the sense in the world that Jesus' final promise to us would be, behold, I am with you always. And consider when did God say that he was pleased with Jesus? God said that he was pleased with Jesus right after he was baptized. Right after he was baptized, he said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. With whom I am well pleased. And this was the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus hadn't healed anyone. He hadn't performed a miracle. Jesus hadn't even made a disciple yet. And God was pleased with his son before he performed anything. This is the kind of God that we need to set an example of faith in. This is the kind of God. So what kind of? This is the kind of God that we need to set an example of faith in. So what do we need to know so deeply about our Heavenly Father that we would never want to flee his embrace? We need to know that the pleasure of the Father is the presence of his children, not the performance of his children. We need to know the pleasure of the Father is the presence of his children, not the performance of his children. God wants you to be with him, not to perform for him. Now, do you believe that about God? Do you believe that about God? Do your kids believe that? Do your kids believe that about God? Or, let me ask you, this might be a little bit of a tougher question if you have kids. So I'm going to talk to the folks in the room that have kids for a second here. Do your kids believe that about you? What is the example that we're setting? If we're supposed to set an example of the kind of God that loves us like this, do you prefer your kids' presence or their performance? Of course, we'd all just say, oh, I just love being with my kids. But would your kids say that? Would you rather your kids come home from school with a big hug for you or a good report card for you? Now, of course, we'd all say, oh, I just want the big hug. But would your kids say that? Would your kids say that? And here's the thing. We know this about relationships. We know this about relationships. But somehow, over time, it's so easy to start to shift expectations from presence to performance. But you know what's a good reminder? You know what's a good reminder that our pleasure is indeed in our children's presence, not their performance? You know what's a good reminder of that? Have you ever seen someone lose track of one of their toddlers? Have you seen when mama can't find little Johnny around? It's a total freak out moment. It's a freak out moment. We, our family, the Chantier family, we had a total freak out moment a while back. It was the Christmas right before Summer turned 2 years old. All right, so there's the normal kind of Christmas hecticness going on, extended family around and everything else. And then Kirsten and I kind of catch eye contact when, again, Summer's just not even two yet. And Summer and Kirsten, my wife, Kirsten, hey, you got Summer, right? No, you got Summer. No, you got, wait, I got, you got Summer. And I don't have, wait, where's Summer? So we got to go start checking all over the house. It turns into a search all over the house, every corner of the house. Where's Summer? Summer, Summer. No Summer. So it bleeds into the yard, every corner of the yard. Summer, Summer, where's Summer? Where's Summer? No Summer. So it turns into neighborhood watch, all right? So we got friends and family running down streets. Look, and one end of the neighborhood is the Manatee River. Summer's less than two, okay? It's the Manatee River, and the other end of the neighborhood is Manatee Avenue. And so it's panic time. It's 911 time. So Kirsten calls 911, and I'm not kidding. While she's on the phone with 911, the operator says, ma'am, you need to hand the phone to someone who can speak. All right, so she hands the phone over to me. She's understandably freaked out, all right? So I'm on the phone with 911. Everyone's scouring the neighborhood looking for Summer, and then all of a sudden, while I'm on the phone with 911, around the corner comes Grandpa with Summer in one arm and her little baby stroller in the other. She had taken her new Christmas gift out the front door, down the street, and was walking around in a parking lot of a church on Manatee Avenue. Now, do you think for a second I cared about her performance? The elation, the overwhelming celebration, the overwhelming joy of her presence. I could have cared less about her performance. It was her presence. It was her presence. And, you know, thinking back on that, I feel like the only thing that would have made that moment cooler is if she had just looked up to me and said, did you not know I would be in my father's house? Now, if it's that kind of God that we're commanded to have a faith in, if it's that kind of God we're commanded to have faith in, the next question becomes, what kind of faith? What kind of faith are we to set an example of? And this, again, might seem like kind of a simple question, but frankly, I think we get it twisted all around, just like we get God twisted all around. And we often think of faith as something we just internally muster up. We think of faith as something we just need to convince ourselves of. We think of faith as like it's something we need to talk ourselves into. And like it's this mantra of have faith, have faith, have faith. Just got to believe. Just got to believe. And listen, there were plenty of times where I wanted that kind of faith in the Gators, all right? But that is not, that's not Christian faith. That is not Christian. That's something, but it's not Christian faith. So what is faith? What is the faith that we are to set an example of? And what is the kind of faith that pleases God? If it's impossible to please God without faith, what is the kind of faith that pleases God? Well, Spurgeon said that faith can be explained to the point where nobody understands it. Okay? So my hope is I want to give you my simplest definition of faith. My simplest definition of faith, and I hope that we don't walk out of here more confused than we were when we walked in. All right? So here's what faith is. God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. That's faith. God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. This is faith, but we want to reverse it, right? We want to say that God is who I say he is and will do what I say he will do. We think it's so much easier to just kind of go through life and have God be on our terms, use God on our terms. We just want to go through life kind of doing our own thing and then just kind of lean in God's direction when we feel like we need him. All right, big guy, really need you on this one, all right? Oh, all right, God, I need you to come through for me on this. All right, I need you to come through for me on this. See, we don't want to walk with God. We want to use God. We want to use God. And this turns Jesus into like a WD-40 duct tape kind of Mr. Fix-It Jesus, right? I mean, just call on Jesus when you got a problem and he'll fix it for you. Listen, again, that's something, but it's not Christian faith. This kind of faith is tragic. That kind of faith is tragic because that kind of faith is built on circumstances. And circumstances are always shaky. Circumstances are always changing. And circumstantial faith will always come crashing down. Always. Always. So, we have to have faith that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. Where do I get this from? Well, remember that verse. We just touched on a verse that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Check out how that verse ends, all right? The verse ends, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Here we go. For he who comes to God must believe. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we must believe. This is faith. We must believe that he is and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, number one, we must believe he is. God exists. He is who he says he is. And number two, that he diligently, he rewards those who diligently seek him. He will do what he says he will do. And what is he a rewarder of? What is God a rewarder of? Well, first of all, he's a rewarder of the very faith that we claim. The very faith we have, he's a rewarder of that. He's a rewarder of grace, of salvation, of forgiveness. He's a rewarder of all these things. And you know a really, really good reason, a really good reason to have this kind of faith? Because it's an ultimately reasonable thing to do. It's an entirely reasonable thing to do. It's entirely reasonable to have faith in someone who does what they say they will do. Particularly when he's already done what he'd said he would do. And what has Jesus already done that he said he would do? He was crucified, died, and rose again. He's already done what he said he would do. And we are not asked to have blind faith. That's not Christian faith. Christian faith is not blind, but we're not asked to have blind faith. We're not asked to take leaps of faith into our eternal destiny, right? We are asked to set an example of faith in a God who has done what he said he will do. Now, final question then is, what kind of an example? What kind of an example? We saw what kind of God, right? We saw what kind of God, the God who loves us in the midst of our sin and who wants to be with us. We saw what kind of faith, the faith that says God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. But how do we now actually live out Paul's request to Timothy and to us? How do we now actually set an example of this kind of faith in this kind of God? Well, fortunately, we're told right in chapter 11, right in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the most famous chapter again in the Bible on faith, we're told that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. So we have a bunch of examples of faith for us to look at. In Hebrews chapter 11. And what I'm going to do, I'm just going to go through and list the names of some of these folks and the verbs attached to these names. Right? In this list of the heroes of the faith, I'm going to list the names and the verbs attached to some of these names. Right? And see if anything stands out to you about these verbs. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch pleased. By faith, Noah prepared. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah conceived. By faith, Isaac blessed. By faith, Joseph gave instruction. By faith, Moses suffered affliction. And on and on and on. The author of Hebrews actually says, look, I don't have enough time to tell you all the examples of faith, but here's a list to start with, all right? Now, what stands out about the verbs attached to all these heroes of the faith, all these people of faith, all these faithful people, what stands out about the verbs? These are incredibly active people. These are incredibly active people. You know, faith here is described in a very experiential way. Faith is described in a very lived out manner, a very lived out kind of fashion, a very lived out faith. Nowhere in this list do we hear verbs describing the actions of the faithful people. Do we see these words read or thought about or dialogued or pondered or blogged or podcast or listened or studied? And those are all awesome things. Those are all great things. I'm kind of a Christian resource junkie myself. I love all those things. But when we see the actual actions of the faithful people that we read about, how in the world did we ever get the idea that faith is some kind of internal phenomenon? How in the world did we ever get the idea that faith is something that we just keep in our minds, that we just think about, or that we just study? How did we ever get the idea that living by faith is merely keeping the right set of beliefs in our brain? See, so now we need to think about what does this mean for us? We need to ask ourselves the question, is my faith in my head? Is my faith in my head, or is my faith actually lived out? Because after listing this kind of hall of faith there in chapters 11, the author of Hebrews actually tells us, now that you've heard about all these folks, now here's what you need to do. That was Hebrews chapter 11, about all these great examples of faith. He kicks off chapter 12, verse 1, with what we now need to do. All right? So therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us, here we go, ready, what are we supposed to now do with this knowledge of faith? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Lay aside the weights of sin. We're in a race, and sin is just going to weigh us down in this race. Let us lay aside the weights of sin and run with endurance the race that is set before us. That is our life. And it's because Jesus endured the cross that we now can endure the race. We can endure the race. We can now live out our faith. So, our example of faith must extend beyond just belief. The actual example we're going to set has got to extend beyond our beliefs. And to live by faith, our belief must actually become trust. Our belief must become trust. Our belief must lead to trust. And so what kind of example now are we called to live out? Our internal belief must become external trust. Our internal belief must become an external trust. See, if our beliefs inside of our head never actually lead to trusting actions, then we will never endure the race that is set before us. We'll never endure that. Our internal beliefs must become external trust. Here's the other thing. We know this about real life. We somehow apply that to God, but we know this about real life. If two people just believe each other exist, is there a relationship there? No. There's no relationship there. See, it's not until we actually express trust with each other, it's not until we actually express trust, live out trust, that there's actually a real relationship there. And to actually trust, to live by faith, to set an example of faith, is to take our well-reasoned, well-considered, well-thought-out, solid confidence and to actually exercise it. And you know how every one of our examples of faith start? every single one of our examples of faith start with a first step. And here's the thing. You never know where the endurance race of your life will end. You never know where that endurance race of your life will end. You never know where that first step will lead. But God does. And we trust him. So, I want to tell you just a story here about my, one of my first steps. Trying to set an actual example of faith. It was about 25 years ago, and my fiance at the time, now wife Kirsten tells me, hey, I think we should be Young Life leaders. Now, Young Life is an outreach ministry for high schoolers, very relational, incarnational. You go where the kids are. It's going to be a very time-consuming thing. And we did not have time. I was just starting my career. We were just about to get married. There was every reason. There's all kinds of reasons to say no. And one reason to say yes. I wanted to impress my fiance. So I said yes. And by the way, I had no idea what I was actually doing. But we came alongside some people that did. And you know, by the way, virtually every good thing I've ever done in my life is because of Kirsten's encouragement. So we go ahead. I dive in. I go ahead and do it. All right. So we start loving on some high school kids. We start showing them the love of Jesus as best we can. And then about 12 years ago, she gets a call from a friend and says, "Hey, Kirsten, you know what? My little sister's getting ready to graduate from high school, and would you just do kind of a little group or something with her and some of her friends?" Again, we had every reason in the world to say no. You know, we have three girls now. One of them's a toddler. We have a foster son that we met through Young Life, work, everything else. We have every reason in the world to say no, but Kirsten's amazing, so she says yes. And here's the thing, is that a few weeks after we start this little deal, the girl that was actually the start of it, the girl that we started it for, she stopped coming after a couple of weeks. But guess what? Her friends kept coming. So we kept doing it. And, you know, we kept going with it every Sunday night, every Sunday night. And there were plenty of times, actually, when my toddler, Summer at the time, would just kind of come out and she'd fall asleep in Kirsten's lap, you know, in the middle of Bible study. But sometimes she'd come out and just drag a stool behind her and announce, okay, now is the time when I tell a story, you know. But that was just kind of what our kids grew up with. That was who we were, what we did. That's what our kids grew up around. You know, Summer is now 13, and she's never had a Sunday family dinner in her life. But I'm telling you, I would not trade for the world the reality that they lived up in and around for all the Sunday family dinners in the world. Because along the way, one of those college girls that we were discipling, mentoring, that we kind of just call it being friends with, one of those college girls started loving on some high school girls, showing them the love of Jesus, setting an example of faith. And then one of those high school girls started loving on some middle school girls, showing them the love of Jesus, setting an example of faith. And guess who one of those middle school girls was? My own now middle school daughter, Summer. So 25 years after saying yes to loving on some high school kids, and 12 years after saying yes to loving some college kids, now those kids are setting an example of faith in God to my kids. This is sharing life. This is sharing good news. And I happened to notice a note on Summer's mirror a while ago, and I think we got the note that I happened to notice on Summer's mirror. And it's the mirror that she gets ready in front of every single morning, and the mirror that she brushes in her teeth in front of every single night, or hopefully most nights. And it says, "You are altogether beautiful. There is no flaw in you." It's the word of God. It's the word of God. That is the word of God, and it's God's word to his beloved, to his beloved. And here's the thing. I didn't put that note there. Logan put it there. Logan did. A girl who's a Young Life leader who's pouring her life into Summer's life. And she's a fellow Good Lifer. And she loves God. And she shares life and shares good news. Do you think that that means something to a 13-year-old girl? That means something to her dad. I can tell you that. So, I'll wrap up with this. Paul, who tells us, who's commanding us to set an example of faith in God. Paul also tells us that our very faith is this grace-saturated gift from God. Paul also tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, that we should walk in our good works. And the fascinating thing about this word workmanship, it comes from the Greek word poema, poema. This is the word, the same word where we get our word poem, So let your kids know that they are their heavenly father's poem, not their earthly father's project. We were created by God not as some cogs in a machine. We were created by God not as some mechanism to get the job done. We were created by God from his breath. We are his poem to live out his love, his grace, his mercy, his sacrifice, his forgiveness, to live out his example of his faithfulness to us. I said earlier that in my attempts to get good at golf, I'm going to go out and get good at this. I wonder what would have happened if I just said, I'm going to go out and be faithful to this. Know today that God has good works for you to walk in, a race for you to run in. By faith, lived out one step at a time. And know that before you even take that first step, know that before you even take one step, just by turning to him, God looks at you and says, you are my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. But as we begin to walk out step by step and live that example of a faithful life, we pray that as we approach the finish line, as we reach that finish line of our race that is set before us, that we would hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Would you pray with me?